Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Tonight we come to verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Syrophoenician woman's faith. This morning we really thought about an imperfect man's faith and how that imperfect man's faith was used by God to ultimately bless all the families of the earth. God used the faith of one unlikely individual in the course of time and through his sovereign control and sovereign hand to bring about a blessing for all nations, all families of the world. By human coincidence at one level and by divine purpose on another, we come tonight to another passage that does the same thing. It points to an unlikely candidate who was helped by Jesus because she had a sincere faith. A sincere faith. Our God never makes mistakes. He never makes mistakes. And I can't help but wondering, and even this afternoon when I was praying over what we were going to talk about tonight, and think through the final thoughts regarding that, I couldn't help but wonder, because there is so much similarity between the two messages, if maybe there is somebody who has been out worshiping with us today who needs to be particularly reminded tonight about what we have been thinking about. That despite your obvious imperfections, that in faith God can, that was what we heard this morning, can work even through you. That if you have faith in God, he will help tonight, even you. We put so much emphasis on ourselves, on me, on what I can do. We do it when it comes to our relationship with God too. If I could do such and such, God would like me. If I could just sort out whatever it happens to be, then God would accept me. If I could serve in the church, then God would bless me. And the truth is, and we know this, it's not about you. It's not about you at all. Nothing regarding faith is about you. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. We're saved. Indeed, we're also grown. By trusting God will do the work that he has said he will do. We become a Christian because he has said if we believe, he will save. And we grow because we trust that he who began a good work in us will indeed bring it to completion. He has said it, it will come to pass. Tonight's message reminds us that if you in particular, feel like an undeserving outsider, you need also to have faith in God. We also thought this morning, in fact we've been thinking about it every Sunday morning recently, that sometimes there are questions we need to ask of the text. We've been doing our beep exercise when it comes to these genealogies and recognizing that when it comes to understanding the Bible, understanding the point of a particular passage, there's certain questions that can be helpful to ask of the text. In particular, each week we've been noticing just how helpful it is to consider the position of the text, or another way of saying that, is the context. Where does this section come in the overall story that's going on? Sometimes you see whenever we have a sermon series, like we've been having through Mark, you go away with the impression, and I hope it doesn't happen too often, but you go away with the impression that the story has started and end where the sermon started and end. That here alone in these little sections are individual stories, and we are so often tempted to think about each passage in isolation. It's as if you could chop up your Bible into little small segments, and we think individually about each segment. But the Bible was never written that way. Context is keen when it comes to understanding a point of any particular section of Scripture. There's a lot for us to learn, and so it is helpful to break things into sections. But we must all the time be thinking about what came before and what came after. The writers of the Bible, because they were helped by the Holy Spirit, they didn't just throw together tidbits and stories that they had heard in a random mix and mess. Rather, under the help of the Holy Spirit, they carefully arranged all of the stories in the Bible, and in particular, because we're in Mark, it arranged these gospel accounts in a particular way to stress particular points. Tonight, I hope you see, as we look at a particular section, that the section can't be understood in isolation. If you just looked at the story we're about to read in isolation, Jesus' words in this story actually seem quite cruel. Quite cruel. But in the bigger context, his words stress something about this woman in contrast to the Pharisees that he's previously been talking to and the religious crowd as well, who thought they were extremely important. So, while continuing to pray that God would give us faith and recognizing that context is indeed very important, let's read the passage. Mark chapter 7, let's read from verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. God, we do ask for help as we seek to understand this passage. Confront, Lord, our lack of faith where it exists. Cause us to be challenged by this woman to realize that in Jesus we can have a confidence, a faith that stands, because he is one who keeps every promise that he makes. He is one who never lets us down. He is one who is indeed faithful to save. Lord, help us to understand this passage, we pray. Help us to apply it to our life, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees and the religious crowd in the last couple of weeks as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark. Those people who, from a human point of view, were the most likely to understand and to respond to faith issues. He has stressed to them that it is not the outside, it's not the external, but it's the inside that ultimately matters to God. A revolutionary statement that turned the religion of the Pharisees on its head. He's reminded us that man universally, men and women all across the world, all of us have exactly the same problem, a problem of the heart. From the heart lies every potential for every sin that is imaginable. The heart is extremely wicked. And from the heart of any man and woman, or in the heart of any man and woman, lies the seed, the potential for any type of sin. We saw that no effort, no amount of religious zeal, no amount of pious acts are going to heal the human heart. Rather, the only thing that can help an unholy heart is for that heart to be transformed through a touch from the divine physician. The key ingredient to any true transformation, the one thing that can make a difference is this word we've been talking about, faith. Faith in the person and word of Jesus Christ. Mark deliberately switches scenes. He's been talking about those Pharisees, the religious crowd that were so externally obsessed and just didn't get it. And he switches scenes in verse 24. And from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He takes us away from that religious crowd to a territory of Gentiles to meet a woman who surprisingly had faith. He takes us there to stress that only faith in Jesus moves God to act. The first thing I want us to notice as we study this passage tonight are the obstacles she faced. The obstacles she faced. To the Pharisees, this woman in particular was an unlikely candidate. An unlikely person to experience the help of God. And what I want us to do for a moment as we look at this little passage is to try and step into the mind of the Pharisees, to try and look out of their eyes, to embrace their misogynistic, racist, pharisaical mindset, to understand just how shocking Jesus' actions are in this particular story. I want us to try and get how they would have seen this woman, to understand the shock that would have come whenever they found out that she had a God-pleasing faith. I want you to notice, first of all, the first obstacle, she comes from an unlikely location. An unlikely location. We just read verse 24. She comes from Tyre and Sidon. Now, that was a Gentile territory. It was outside of Israel, on the border of Israel, but a Gentile territory where Jews did not live, where the Gentiles, those who were not God's people lived. In fact, Tyre and Sidon is particularly notorious in the Bible. It was the Old Testament home of Baal worship. That false worship that kept spilling over into and leading Israel astray. Tyre and Sidon was the home of Baal worship. It's where Jezebel, you'll maybe have remembered Sunday school stories about that nasty woman Jezebel, Israel's most wicked king or queen. She came from Tyre and Sidon. To the Pharisees, Israel was the promised land. To live outside of Israel was a foolish thing, a dangerous thing, because God's blessing in the mind of the Pharisees stopped at the border of the promised land, at the border of Israel. Everything else was just wilderness, spiritual barren land. This woman was an unlikely candidate to the Pharisees because of her location, but also, not just because of her location, because of her sex. The Pharisees were a group that looked down on women. In their world, men taught. Men led in politics and religion and culture. Women were helpers and nothing more. Certainly not pioneers, especially pioneers in the area of faith. And yet it's very interesting, isn't it? We're going to think about it at the end. There's so many men who miss the point of Jesus. And Mark deliberately puts a woman, countercultural for his day, a woman as the picture of a genuine faith in Christ. She was unlikely because of her location, because of her sex, and then also because of her ethnicity. Look at verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. The woman was not part of Israel, in other words. She wasn't a Jew. Then the nation that was meant to be a light to the world, Israel, she wasn't part of that light. She was outside of that. She was born to Gentile parents, we're told. And not only that, she wasn't even born to Gentile parents that had moved in. These sojourners we read about in the Psalm this morning who had moved in to live amongst Israel. She didn't even live amongst Israel. She was born outside, and she lived and grew up outside of Israel. She was an unlikely candidate because of her birth, because of her upbringing. She was an unlikely candidate to have faith. Unlikely to the Pharisees because of her location, because of her ethnicity, because of her sex, and even because of her timing. Her timing. She didn't wasn't just an unlikely person in her character and what made her her. Her timing is bad as well. Look at verse 24, the second half of verse 24. Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came. Jesus, he wanted his presence in that area to be a secret. He was tired. His disciples, we've been reading about them recently, they're exhausted. The wheels have been spinning and spinning and spinning, and they need a rest. And so they enter this house hoping for rest, only to have the door knocked immediately, and only to find this unlikely candidate standing at the doorway. From an unlikely location came an unlikely sex, from an unlikely ethnicity, at an unlikely time, with an unlikely problem. An unlikely problem. Look at verse 25. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Look at the second half of verse 26. And she begged him to cast the demon out of the girl. To cast the demon out of the girl. Her daughter had a demon. Was possessed by an evil spirit. Now again, remember, in the mind of the Pharisees, that's where we are. In the mind of the Pharisees, it's hard to imagine a more disgusting thing to face. In the mind of the Pharisees, the only way someone would be extremely sick or suffer a disease, and certainly the only way they would be demon-possessed, was if they, or especially given the young age of this little girl, more likely her parents, had done a hideous sin. There would be an expectation that she was one of the worst of sinners to have allowed this certain circumstance to have taken place. The little girl is possessed by a demon, and in the Pharisee's mind, that was equated with an evil sin in the life of the mother or potentially a father. So for these Pharisees that Jesus has been talking to before, for the normal religious crowd that always buzzed about him through the Gospels, it's hard for, in their minds, to imagine a more unlikely individual to be presented as an example of faith. Maybe you tonight feel unlikely. Unlikely. I don't know for what reason, but maybe you never grew up in church. And you feel so often when we make references to Jezebel and other people, you feel out of it. You don't get it. You're an outsider coming in. Maybe you did grow up in church, but you had a prodigal experience. You ran away and you rebelled and you feel you spat in the face of God. And that experience hunts you. Maybe no one in the area that you live is a Christian. You feel your religious background, your cultural background, your class, that you're at odds with that class, that maybe someone like you shouldn't really be here. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. And at times when you're feeling low, you think, why me? I'm an unlikely person. Maybe when you think back over your past, there's certain sins that always come into mind, that have a ghost-like effect upon you. They haunt the mind. You're embarrassed by them. You feel unworthy because of them. And they cripple your spiritual progress and ability to exercise faith. Look at this unlikely woman. Look at the faith that she had. This unlikely candidate is presented as an example of faith. Because faith is not about who we are. Faith is about who he is. It's about trust in Him. If faith is an understanding outside of ourselves about what Jesus is like. That's why faith can save the unlikely. That's why faith can transform the unlikely. That's why faith can give assurance in the mind of the unlikely. It's not about us, it's about who He is. The obstacles she faced. Secondly, notice the marks of this faith. Notice the marks of this woman's faith. This woman had a faith that caused her to see Jesus' work. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. He said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Her faith moved Jesus to act. Her statement caused Jesus to do. But what was it about that faith that moved, that made it genuine? Well, I think the first thing we can learn here is that her faith was marked by a high view of Christ. Her faith was marked by a high view of Christ. This unlikely woman came and threw herself at the mercy of Jesus. Did you notice what it says in verse 25? She fell down at His feet. Look at verse 26. We're told that the woman, she begged. She begged. That's the language that's being used. In other words, she adopts a position of a lowly subject, coming before a superior, asking, begging indeed for help. Even as Jesus responds in verse 27 with a statement that would put most people off, she comes back to Him in verse 28 and calls Him, did you notice the title? Lord. Lord. In other words, her approach wasn't just polite because she thought she could get something. When she's pushed back, she demonstrates a continued respect, a continued reverence, a continued understanding of how high and mighty the one she stood before was. Do you remember right back in chapter 3? In chapter 3, verse 8, verses 7 and 8, we read about all the different groups that came and listened to Jesus preached and seen His miracles. Well, in verse 8, part of that group that we're told about, we read that people came from Tyre and Sidon, the region that she's from. Could it be that those people returned to Tyre and Sidon and news about Jesus spread? Well, we know that happened because that's exactly what chapter 3 says happened. But could it be that this woman heard something of that news? She heard and understood that this Jesus was different. She understood He had a unique lordship in this world. He was not like anything else she had ever heard of before. She had a faith in Christ Jesus, the King. She had a faith that that King could change anything because He was almighty. She had trust in one who she believed was trustworthy, that He would not be limited. She trusted in the King of Kings. This woman had a faith that was marked by a high view of Christ. The reason her faith is so bold is because she understands who Christ is and what He can do. She's not coming before a good-natured king on earth. She's coming before the Almighty King of Heaven, who is unlimited in His power, unlimited in His ability, and her faith is focused in on, leaning upon, one who she has a high view of, this King of Kings. The second thing about her faith that marks it is it was marked by a low view of self. A low view of self. Jesus' words in verse 27 sound almost uncharacteristic. Look at verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs." Now, in one sense, what Jesus is saying, there's a true point buried in there, in that the gospel was always designed to go first to the Jews, and again, as we said this morning, they would be a light that would attract the Gentiles. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Paul says just as much. However, Jesus' words can only really be fully grasped by the reply that the woman gives. Remember, He knows the end from the beginning. We're told in Scripture he knows every word before it is on our tongue. He knows it completely. I think here Jesus' words, that actually, if you think about it, sound quite like something the Pharisees would have said. Jesus' words prompt an answer that demonstrate just how unlike the Pharisees this woman is. Those externally focused Pharisees are seen to be in complete contrast to this woman's deep realization of her true condition, of her true need for Christ. And it's from that true heart that these words in verse 28 bubble forward. Look at verse 28. She answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She calls herself a dog. She doesn't protest at what Jesus said. She doesn't say, "I'm much better than that." She doesn't present her religious CV to show all of her credentials for him to act. She doesn't turn up her nose in self-righteous disgust. Rather, she says, "Jesus, you're right. I have no right to sit at the table. I am unworthy. But I know you're gracious." And look at how Jesus responds. We've already read it at the beginning of verse 29. "For this statement, you may go." For that statement, he has acted. In other words, he says, "You spoke the truth. You spoke the truth." Transforming faith knows, indeed accepts, that I am unworthy, that you are unworthy. It accepts that there is nothing in my hand I bring, and yet grabs a hold of the character of God as the only thing in which we can have trust and confidence. Saving faith says, "I deserve only death, but God, I know you're the life giver." Saving faith says, "God, I know I deserve judgment, but I know you're gracious." Saving faith says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That's what saving faith is. The obstacles she faced, the marks of her faith, high view of Christ, a low view of self. And then notice the contrast with those around her. Mark has placed this story deliberately. We said that at the beginning. Deliberately after we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, the external obsession of the Pharisees. And Mark puts this story here right beside it on purpose. Those Pharisees, they cared only about the outside. Only about what was seen before men. They cared about their obedience to the oral law, about their attendance at the religious meetings, about the way other people viewed them. That was what was important to them. And Jesus came out and he pointed to their hearts and he says, "Out of your heart is the potential for every ugly sin." It's sitting right there. Jesus, with his x-ray vision, looked right into the carcass of the man and he said, "There lies the filth of every sin in this world. The potential of every evil right there in your heart." And yet here, with an unlikely woman, here stands in front of Jesus, or rather, here grovels at the feet of Jesus, an unlikely candidate. Externally, a person that most would have dismissed. But Jesus, with his x-ray vision, sees right in. Because of her faith, a faith founded on a low view of self and a yet a high view of Christ, Jesus says this statement that flows out of her heart was worthy of his response. Think about it. Mark's talked about many people, hasn't he? The Pharisees, time and time again. They just didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. But do you remember, he also talked about Jesus' family, those who watched him grow up. Mark's told us time and time again, they didn't get it. They thought Jesus was insane. He's talked about the disciples, those who've made a commitment to follow him, who are around him, who saw him calm the storm, who saw him walk on water, who saw him feed 5,000. And he's told us time and time again, at this point, they still don't get it. They still don't have understanding. And yet, a Syrophoenician Gentile woman with a demon-possessed daughter, she got it. She got it. It's not a faith in your effort. It's not a faith in your credentials. Rather, it's faith in Christ, despite who you are, that transforms. What about you tonight? Is your life, your situation that you're currently in, the past, the sins that you've done in the past, are those things potentially holding you back right now? Are they roadblocks that you won't climb over or you find impossible to get past that are stopping you from coming to Christ? Stopping you from crying out for mercy? Learn from this woman. Learn from this unlikely candidate for true faith. Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you know his gracious character? Are you trusting in that truth that he has revealed in his word, that he can save even the likes of you? Do you have a low view of self, a humble view of self? In other words, when it comes to your religion, your Christianity, your faith, that you can say, without Christ, I am nothing. I am nothing. So much of religion in Northern Ireland is an external show, a parade before men. Not saving faith. Saving faith is an internal confidence in Christ alone. An internal leaning upon his person and his word, that he who is trustworthy will be faithful to save, because he said he will be faithful to save. Maybe tonight you're struggling with this issue of faith. You believe all the things you hear. You know the word of God says these things, and yet you're struggling. Use that wonderful verse in Scripture. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Maybe that's you tonight. You know this is true. And you don't have the confidence that your trust is in this, is leaning upon Christ. You don't have an awareness yet. You know that he saves through faith, and yet you don't feel that you have a saving faith. Don't leave tonight without talking. Don't leave without making sure that your trust indeed is in Christ alone. A low view of self. We are all unlikely candidates. But we need to have a high view of Christ, who is faithful to save any who come to him in faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that it is not by our works, it is not by our reputation. Indeed, Lord, it is not even by our consistency. But it is by the finished work of Jesus Christ and faith in what he has done for us. Confidence that he indeed is a promise keeper. That he will not let his children slip away. That he will not lose any who put their trust in his work on the cross on their behalf. Lord, we pray that you would cause us as a fellowship to have a greater faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we plead with you But if any in this room do not have a true faith in Christ, that you would work in their hearts even now, that you would cause them to see their need for a Savior, that you would cause them to cry out, Lord, I believe yet, help my unbelief. And that they would find in the conversations with some members or others that are here, that they would find hope. Hope that though they are unworthy, that you are faithful. Faithful to save any who have faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work, because you have said that you will be faithful in that task too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.